you, making mention of you in my prayers. I think we're getting some juice. Something was turned off, huh? So what we see in this is it's by grace. Amen. It's all because of grace. And you can't separate Jesus from the grace of God. Amen. And you can't separate grace from Jesus. His acts are acts of grace. By grace. By grace. And that's where we get into chapter 2. That's what we see. For we were saved by grace. Through what? Through faith. But it's by grace. In essence, every time he says the word by grace, you know what we can do? We could substitute it with Jesus. By Jesus. Amen. We were saved by grace. Or we can say we were saved by Jesus. Through faith. Because Jesus and grace are of the same. Amen. Look in Romans 5. Hold your spot there in Ephesians because we'll come back. Romans 5. Watch how this unfolds. Romans 5. Look, if you would, I just start reading verse number 12. Let's start there. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and that right there is enough to say that, look, God didn't have to recreate the earth because Satan fell and death was upon the earth. And then Satan tempted Adam, and Adam fell, and then death. No, death didn't enter this world until Adam sinned. According to the Word, amen? That's what he says. As by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. For unto the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no accountability to the law, in essence. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. For an example, a child dies as a infant. And there was children that died as infants in that day as they are today. But they didn't sin like Adam sinned. Adam rebelled. His transgression was intentional. A child's sin was born in the sin, but he didn't sin intentionally and willfully in rebellion toward. But nonetheless, the scripture says, everybody died from Adam all the way up until the law because death passed on to every man as a result of sin. You see, that's what he's saying there, that there are people who died, but they didn't die as a direct result of intentional personal rebellion like Adam died in his sin, but they were born in the sin, but that sin wasn't imputed to them because they didn't sin like Adam sinned in a willful rebellion to what was revealed to them by God. But they still nonetheless died because death was passed on to every person. That's what that is saying. Not a child, because that sin's not imputed to them. Adult that died in rebellion like Adam died lost. But somebody who dies, that sin has not been imputed to them, it's not imputed to them. Their sin is not credited to their account. Even though they died because they were born in the sin, they're not accountable for that sin as Adam was accountable for his sin. No, because God tells us earlier in chapter 2, the law was written on their heart. And they would give an account for that law written on their heart because either their conscience either condemned them or freed them. And it was a validation that they would have to give an account because they had a law. They were a law to themselves. They didn't have the Ten Commandments as a law, but the law of God was already written on man's heart from Adam on down. That's the way God created us. But when we don't know or recognize or are capable of acknowledging that law, and you die, that sin is not imputed to you because it was apart from the law. Meaning, like a child that dies before understanding the difference in the society, the laws that they have, that child is covered under the mercy of God. That's what we believe, that sin is not imputed to them, even though they were sinners, even though they were born into sin. Even though they died as a result of sin, that sin is not counted against them because they died apart from the law. Even though the law was written on their heart, they had not come to the place of understanding those things. But when you become aware of and acknowledge that law, you then are held accountable to that, and you die lost, is what the scripture teaches. That help you? Yes. Yes, he can't come back to me, but I'll go to him one day. He understood that child was covered, even though he may not have understood it fully, because see, a lot of these things were not taught to them as they are to us. They didn't have Romans. David didn't have that. But he was assured of in his communion with the Lord that the child was okay, and that this was part of his wrath that was falling upon David for his actions. And God was not going to hold the child accountable. He was holding David accountable for it, for what he did. So we go and look a little bit further, and he says, verse 15, "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, everybody dies," which is the case. The idea of many is not just some. It's death was passed on everybody, right? As a result of one person's sin, Adam. "Much more than the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many." Amen? Now notice the idea, this twofold picture of grace. You have the grace of God, and then you have the gift of grace by the one man, Jesus Christ. Y'all see that, huh? That's what he says. "Much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, have abound unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification." So what we see here is that you see the grace of God, the overall covering of the grace of God, which would include the gift of the grace of the one man, the Lord Jesus Christ, by laying down his life. That is what applies the effectual work of the redeeming grace of what God had planned to do, as Ephesians tells us. God planned to do that before the foundation of the world. And Jesus is the gift of that grace. So when we read in Ephesians, when it says in the beloved or in him or by Christ, we can say by grace. And every time he says the word by grace, we can say Jesus, amen, by Jesus, because that is the gift of his life, is a gift of grace. He is grace, and to him be the glory. Go back to Ephesians, if you would. As Brother Shannon would say, unto the faithful in Christ Jesus. Verse 3, I like, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all, or with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, or by grace. Blessings to the blesser from the blessed. Amen? That's what that is. Blessings to the blesser from the blessed. Y'all get that? That's what he just said. Blessed be who? The blesser. But who's going to bless him? Those who have been blessed by the blesser. Amen? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Blessings that are out of this world. Blessings that can't be seen or touched, but can be embraced and experienced. They heavenly. They spiritual. You can't see them or touch them. You have to embrace them to experience them. Blessings for the blesser from the blessed, for his blessings in Christ Jesus. Blessings that are out of this world. They from another world. Blessings that you can't see and you can't touch, but you can embrace and experience in Christ Jesus. A lot of times we wonder why people can't see it. Well, the blessings we have are out of this, they're from another place. Amen? Amen. You say, well, they can't see all the how God has blessed us. Well, we're dealing with something they can't touch. The only reason we are able to see it is because we've embraced, we've believed, we've trusted, and as a result, we've embraced these blessings and we get to experience them. But other people, they can't embrace or experience what you're experiencing because these blessings are from somewhere else. Amen. That's right. You can't see them. You believe that we have this adoption. You can't see the fact that you've been adopted by Christ, can you? We don't have any evidence that we've been adopted outside of we take God at His Word, right? Amen. Is there any evidence that you've been adopted? Now, we join the family of God. We become an heir and joint heir with Christ. But you see, these are spiritual blessings. Amen? Amen. These are spiritual blessings. And he says that what we have in these spiritual blessings, that in Christ he's actually blessed us with every one of them. All of it is found in him. Amen?
Amen. And
he and us. That's right. We got it. We just have to embrace it. Amen. To experience the blessings. Amen? If you don't embrace it, you don't get to experience it. And a lot of times we may embrace partial blessings and not embrace every or all that he has for us. And therefore we walk more of a limited, crippled life rather than the fullness that he came to give us, because we're not embracing that I'm actually have been adopted by God through Christ, that I am beloved of him, that I have been fully redeemed, that I've been forgiven of all past, present, and future sins, that I have been justified and therefore declared not guilty before the throne of God, and I am innocent in his sight in Christ, and he has given me all wisdom and prudence to walk in. And that's where we often limit ourselves, in this wisdom and knowledge and prudence area that he has given to us in Christ. And we can't experience this wisdom because we don't embrace the fact that he's given us the mind of God in Christ. Really? Look at Isaiah 33. Isaiah 33, and we'll make our Isaiah 33. I'm just going to. Isaiah 32 starts out like this. Let me just read 32:1. Something about these passages, I'm always drawn to them. I normally share these just about everywhere we go. At some phase or point when we were a group of people, and it's one of them that a lot of times it's part of that spiritual blessings that you got to embrace to experience it. You're not going to see this outside of taking it by faith. And he opens up the word that way. Remember that word, behold, is a faith word, right? This is a spiritual blessing. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes, that are those that are heirs with him, that reign with him, shall lead or rule with justice or judgment. The word judgment has the idea they're going to lead with justice. They're going to do what is just and right as they lead, because he's their king. And he's a king of righteousness. Verse 2. And when this happens, a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. All that speaks of this idea of that the people that reign and rule with this righteous king will be protectors. They'll be provision for people in a weary land or in an unforgiving world. They have something that they can be a blessing to people. You see, you got to see this. You got to embrace this by faith. This is part of these spiritual blessings that we have in Christ when he reigns over us. Verse number 3 says, "And the eyes of the men of them that see shall not be dim, and the ears of them that hear shall hearken. And the heart also of the rash will understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerer shall be ready to speak plainly." He makes a difference when he reigns and rules over our life. Notice verse 5. He gives us wisdom and discernment. The vile person shall no more be called liberal or generous, nor the churl, that's talking about those who keep back and withhold things, shall no longer be said to be bountiful. Why? Because people can see through their error and their fallacy. For an example, you take somebody how many of you ever heard of Oprah Winfrey? You know, there's a lot of people that look at Oprah Winfrey and idolize her for who she is, because she does a lot of stuff. And she gives back on a lot of things. There's no doubt about that. But the scripture says, it teaches us that Oprah Winfrey, if you hear her and hear what she has to say, she is not a sold out disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And I even heard her say herself that when she heard that God was a jealous God, she started questioning, well, why would God, if he is God, be a jealous God? What would he be jealous over? So she started looking at alternative things. So as a result thereof, she tells you, she's in an alternative way of dealing and doing things. And the scripture says that she would be somebody who can easily mislead a lot of people. But a lot of people overlook some of those things because she is so giving. She gives away millions and millions of dollars in gifts and all kind of stuff, with endorsements and all that kind of stuff, day after day. But this passage says that when our eyes have been opened and we can see, that type of person for whom the scriptures would consider to be vile will no longer be someone who we consider to be generous or liberal in their giving. We see them for who they are. And the churl person, the one who actually holds on and keeps, you know, that's really good with their resources, and they are able to put things away and manage very well, and they're not generous with all they're given, but they have a ton of stuff in the sense that they have a bank full of money, a boat full of land and property, and they're wealthy and have a whole lot. The scripture says when you recognize a person like that, you will no longer call them bountiful because they're not somebody who's taking what God's given them and blessing other people with it. Showing two contrasts, one who gives away a lot, but they're vile, and you recognize that, and then one who won't give nothing away but has a lot, you no longer see them as being somebody's bountiful because you see the arrow, the flaw in their way, that they're not allegiant to this king who reigns in righteousness. You'll recognize that. You'll see it in that time. And that's just wisdom. That is discernment. It's knowledge, all those things. And look over in chapter 33, verse 1. And we're not going to be here but a minute, and then we're going to go. He says, woe to thee that spoils, though he was not spoiled or ravaged, and deals treacherously, and though they have not been dealt treacherously with. When thou shalt cease to spoil, thou shalt be spoiled yourself. And when thou shalt make an end to the treachery, they shall deal treacherously with thee. O Lord, be gracious unto us. We have waited for thee. Be thou their arm every morning, our salvation also in the time of trouble. Here it is, verse 5. The Lord is exalted, for he dwelleth on high. This is this king. And he shall fill Zion with what? Judgment, or that is justice and righteousness. And when he does, wisdom and knowledge shall be their stability, their foundation of the times, and the strength of salvation, and the fear of the Lord is his treasure. Amen. Now you hear what he just said. Wisdom and knowledge shall be the foundation of the stability of thy times, and strength of deliverance or victories is going to be found in having the wisdom of God and the knowledge of God that is measured out by the fear of God, which is a treasure. And when that is the case, he's saying that's going to be what that stabilizes in your foundation, and it's going to be the strength of your victory, is walking in wisdom and knowledge and operating with this justice and righteousness. And that goes right along what we're reading in Ephesians. He has given us in Christ wisdom and prudence and knowledge, how to operate. It's going to be what is our stability from day to day, and it's going to be how we see the victories in the Lord from step to step of embracing all these heavenly blessings that God has for us. We've got to have heavenly wisdom and discernment and knowledge. Without it, we cannot embrace the heavenly blessings that we have in Christ. Not going to see them, to walk in them. It's going to be what strengthens us, what stabilizes us, and what leads us from victory to victory by walking in what God reveals in his word. Amen? Really, I mean, it is. Look back in Ephesians, and we're going to go. Ephesians 1, and see how this ties. We just read it. Verse 5, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he have made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein by his grace, through his redemption, being accepted, being adopted, all those things wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. You see, we have what is necessary to be stable in the kingdom, to be strong for the kingdom, and to be able to have the very treasure of the fear of God, walking in the prudence of the Lord, all because of the grace of God. If we'll only embrace it, we will experience it. And there'll be much that God works in and through our lives. And apart from that, we're gonna walk not in that abundant life that Christ came to give us. We may survive, but we won't thrive. And we need to thrive, amen? And to thrive, we have to be wise so that we can bless the blesser for his blessings in the wisdom that he provides. And you see, like through Isaiah, he's telling them, and when this king reigns, what's going to stabilize you as a city will be the fact that you walk in wisdom and knowledge. And the problems that we face in our country and countries all over the world, why things go bad in places, is because people stop walking in wisdom and knowledge. They don't exercise justice and righteousness and judgment. People start taking bribes, and it becomes political and power. And that does, money does not stabilize a society. Doesn't matter how wealthy. That's what he's saying. You will learn how to discern the difference between what is of heavenly value and what will crumble you as a nation, as a country, as a people. And what's going to stabilize you is the justice and the righteousness of the Lord, and you operating in wisdom and knowledge and having as a very treasure in your life the fear of God. And as a result thereof, you will be strong from victory to victory in this salvation that God's provided. So it's found in Christ, in his word. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Father, we thank you and bless you. We praise you and give you the glory. Help us, strengthen us, as Paul even prayed that we'd be strengthened in the inner man, and that we will embrace these things that can't be seen, but we can rest in peace as we experience what you have for us. So we give you the glory and the praise and all the thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Love y'all.